Yeah, I don't know how many of us really paid much attention to these few verses, because we all have this misconception that we are now in the new covenant. The Ten Commandments and the commandments of God is just something of the old covenant, right? We are now in the age of grace. We're free from the law. So we don't take the law of God so seriously anymore. Right. Let me test you. How many of you really know the Ten Commandments? Let's have a little quiz this morning. Where's James? Oh, hi, James. What is the first one?
Love the Lord.
He's louder.
He's louder, okay. Oh, we've seen him. Yeah, what is the first commandment?
Love the Lord.
Amen.
Your God. With all your heart.
Not quite. That was what the Lord said, yes. But in Exodus chapter 20, right? I am the Lord your God, and you should have no other God before me. Yeah. Okay, so remember, no other gods, okay? Don't believe that every religion and every gods are just the same God. No, definitely not. That's what the people are teaching today, right? And what's the second one? Where's Nathan? Well, John was writing to the little children, right? So I'm testing.
We're all little children. Oh, yes. So why don't we read this Ten Commandments? Okay, Exodus chapter 20.
Exodus chapter 20, okay, that's good too.
All little children should read this together.
Amen.
And God's
book of wisdom saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Amen. good to read it again and to be reminded that the Ten Commandments and all the commandments of God are still valid today. Yes, we are in the age of grace. We are justified today not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. In this sense, Christ is the end of the law, that today we are justified by faith, not by the works of the law. But it doesn't mean that we are free from the law. Right? The Lord Jesus said it very clearly when in Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Maybe it's good to read it. Well, I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 5, from verse 17 to 19. The Lord said very clearly, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill."
Amen.
Amen. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all it's fulfilled." That means it's always going to be valid, right? "Whoever therefore breaks," there's a warning here, "one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven."
Amen.
So it's very clear that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, are not abolished. Right? Even when remember the rich young man came to the Lord and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The Lord said to him very clearly, the first thing is what? Keep the commandments. Right? And even Paul, in Romans chapter 8, right? Let me read it to you as well. Romans chapter 8, verse verse 3, right? "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law no longer need to be fulfilled." Is that what it says? We think, no, we thought, you know, the Lord did everything, so we're free. No, it says here, right, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the Lord came with that purpose, with the goal also, so that the righteous requirements of the law can now be fulfilled in us. Previously, it could not be fulfilled because of our weakness, because of our fallen nature. But now, it can be fulfilled, and it must be fulfilled. Praise the Lord, right? So the Ten Commandments is composed of what? Five plus five. Right? The first five is our responsibility, our relationship with God. Some people ask, why is the fifth considered or classified in the first five? Honor your father and your mother. Right? Because if you cannot honor your parents, who gave you the human life, right? Who loved you and took care of you, how can you honor God, whom you cannot see, who gave us eternal life? Right? So that's why it is classified as in the first five. And also it says there, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I hear that all the time, people take the name of God in vain. Sometimes as an expression, oh my God, that's not good to say that. Right, because we are taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. So these are very applicable actually in our daily living. Right? We may not worship images, but we can have many idols in our hearts, because anything that replaces God in our heart is an idol. That's why at the end of the gospel, the epistle of John, it says, what? "My little children, keep yourself from idols. Do not think that because we are Christians and we don't fall down to any image, we have no idols. Oh, there can be many idols in our hearts, right? So these commandments are very applicable to us. And the last five, the second five, is very obvious, right? I don't think we need to explain much. Don't kill. Of course, killing is not just physical murder, right? The Lord says you hate a brother without a cause. Actually, in the earlier manuscript, that phrase without a cause is not there. If you don't, it's not hard not to hate a brother without a cause, right? Why would you hate somebody without a cause? But not to hate somebody without a cause, that is hard. So the Lord actually raised even the standard of the commandments. You look at a woman, to lust after her, you already committed adultery in your heart. And you hate a brother, even with a cause, you already committed murder, right? It's all in Matthew chapter 5. So, amen. So, John continues to tell us even more strongly that if we really know him, right, we will keep his commandments.
Amen. Amen.
Sometimes we think we know him because we've been a Christian for so many years. We've been to so many conferences. But the first evidence, the first proof, the first test that we really know him is that we keep his commandments, right? Otherwise, we don't really know him. That's why James said that if you are just a hearer and not a doer of the word, you are deceiving yourself. Because you think you know him because you know so much. You know the commandments, right? You know the Bible. But if we don't do what we hear, we don't keep his commandments, we are deceiving ourselves, right? Yeah, and he says, truly, if we keep his commandments, the love of God is perfect. In him. Not the fear of God, right? Although we need to fear God, we need to have a holy fear of God. But to keep his commandments, it is his love that is perfected in us. There's a verse in John 14, verse 21. I'll just read it to you. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Praise the Lord. He did not say that he who keeps my commandments is he who fears me. But here the emphasis is on love. And the Lord did say also, right, in Matthew chapter 22, it says, all the Ten Commandments are summarized in two, which are, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So if we truly keep his commandments, that means the love of God is truly perfected in us. The more we know him, the more we will love him. Now you understand why John said that if we know him, keeping his commandment is not what? Not burdensome. Not strenuous. Just like there are people who are workaholic. Why? Because they love their job. They cannot stop working. I know somebody like that, very close to me. He just works and works and works and just never stops working. He just loves his work, I guess. If we love the Lord, it is not burdensome.
Amen.
To keep his commandments, right? If you hate your boss, it's very hard to do your job properly, right? So, praise the Lord. Yeah, it says here, to keep his commandment is not burdensome. And his love is perfected in us. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And then it also goes on to say that, then we are those who really abide in him. And we will eventually walk just as he walked. Because our God is righteous, he's holy. And if we really know him and keep his commandments, then our daily living will be righteous and holy and just, right? Now, I'd just like to go through to next, to Paul's experience of keeping the commandments. Right? Yeah, although the commandment, according to Romans 7, verse 12, is holy, righteous, and good, but it does not give life, unfortunately. Right? It shows us who our God is, that he is a holy God. And Paul even talks about that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law could be a curse. How come? How could something good become a curse and brings death instead of life to us? Let's look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 10. Right? Paul was a person who really wants to keep the law. And he describes his experience to us in Romans chapter 7. Yeah. Not a very positive experience, right? Because he really wants to keep the law. Yeah. So Romans chapter 7. And verse... Verse 21. No, verse 19 says, yeah. He was talking about... verse 10, yeah. It says here, and the commandments which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Yeah. So it has the opposite effect. Instead of giving life, it killed him, right? It brought death to him. And sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and killed him, right? And then he went on to say that there is a law, right? Let's also read verse 13. Yeah. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandments might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Yeah. So it produced the opposite effect. He wanted to do good, but the result was he did exactly the opposite. Right? Yeah. Then he described his experience. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. Of course, it's hard to understand, right? For what I will to do that I do not practice, but what I hate that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil which I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do not do what I will not, now if I do what I will not to do, so confusing, it is no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. So because of the sin which is personified here, the devil himself, the nature of Satan is in our flesh, makes us do it exactly the opposite, right? Yeah. He even went further to say that he finds that in him there is a law, right? The law of sin and death. There's a law that not only makes him want to sin, but it works in such a way that the more you want to do good and keep his commandments, then it becomes stronger to make you do exactly the opposite. That's a big problem, isn't it? And that is the law of sin and death. So we want to try to keep the law by ourselves. It is impossible. So the way is to know him, right? To know life. And praise God, it did not end in chapter 7. Not to remain a wretched man. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Praise the Lord, didn't end there. There is a chapter 8. Praise the Lord. So, and of course, the result is condemnation, right? We feel condemned because we cannot keep the law. Praise the Lord for chapter 8. It says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And verse 2 is wonderful. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Yeah. Praise the Lord. In this eternal life that we have, there is also a law that is greater than the law of sin and death. Just like we could all fly here today and overcome the law of gravity because of the law of what, aerodynamic or whatever, we could overcome, right? We could fly, praise the Lord, right? And this eternal life that we have, there is a law that is greater than the law of sin and death. So that what the law could not do is that it was weak through the flesh, through what the Lord accomplished on the cross, and through the life that we have received, the righteous requirements of the law can now be fulfilled in us. Praise God, right? That's why we have to know him. And that's why if we continue on with the epistle of John, he talks about so much about eternal life. To know him is to know life. Even in John chapter 17, right? Verse 3. Right? Because that's the only way we can keep his commandments. John chapter 17, verse 3. What is to know him? It says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Praise the Lord. Some translation says that you know him. So to really know him is to know eternal life. Is eternal life. To know this life is eternal life. We have to once and for all abandon that concept that eternal life is life after death. This is the concept that is engraved in many Christians, and still among us, I hear sometimes saying that, oh, somebody's dying and he is preparing to go to heaven. No, we do not prepare to go to heaven. Right? We're already sitting with him in the heavenly place, actually. But no, eternal life is the very life of God that we have received. It is now, right? John 3:16, it says, whoever believes in him shall have what? Eternal. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. Right. So I hope we will never hear that again in Zion. that we're going to heaven. Okay. It should be deleted completely from our minds and from our heart. We have to be impressed that today we have eternal life. And John mentioned about eternal life so many times. 6 times in 5 chapters. Right? Let's just read again. He emphasized that because I think at that time people probably already had the concept that eternal life is life after death in heaven. Right? And more so today. Let us read 1 John chapter 5. 11 to 13 first, yeah. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life.
Yeah.
Written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life,
and you continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
In the original or the earlier manuscript, that word continue is not there, right? Yeah, that you believe in the name of the Son of God. Why is John repeating that so many times? Just like my wife telling me the same thing all over again. Somehow I don't get it. Somehow we don't get it. So John keeps emphasizing to us, we have eternal life.
Amen.
This thing I write to you that you may know that you have eternal life, right? Oh Lord, in verse 22, right? Chapter 5, verse 20, he repeats. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So not only in the Gospel of John, he mentioned so much about life, but here he even emphasized eternal life. Because God is eternal, and the life that we have received is eternal life. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. So to know God is really to know this eternal life within us. And to know means that we are experiencing, exploring, right? Discovering all the potentials that we have in this life that really touched me this time as I was preparing for this sharing this morning, that I really want to experience this life just as I experienced my human life. Right? So much to experience in our human life. As we grow older, we experience more, we discover more, right? We achieve more. And this should be our attitude in knowing this eternal life, that it is changing us, it is transforming us. It is saving us. Romans 5 says, how much more shall we be saved by this life, right? In the outline, I mentioned a few things about this life. It is not just knowing about it. We may have learned something about eternal life in the previous messages, impressed. But now we need to want to experience it, right? Really to experience all the potentials that we have in this eternal life, right? To be set free from the law of sin and death, I've enumerated a few things here, right? Yeah. To really overcome sin and death in our daily living. So many things want to pull us down, right? To distract us, the world, the flesh, the self. Praise the Lord. Through this life we can overcome. Right? And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we can become like Him. more and more, this life is transforming us. We have this hope, just like we all have hope in our children, that one day they will become successful, right? They will become matured, yeah, because they have a human life. So with this life, we should all have such a desire to be like him. We should have this hope that one day we will be like him. Yeah. And then it says here, to know him is through the teaching of the anointing. I'm just going to touch a little bit on it, because our brother will be sharing on it later on. Let's read 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Oh. Sorry, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. Yeah. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Yeah. It's interesting that John here did not say that you have the Holy Spirit within you, but he used the word that you have the anointing. Right? Anointing is a little bit more special than just the Spirit. Paul talks about the bountiful supply of the Spirit. The anointing is a kind of oil. And you have this picture of this oil in Exodus chapter 30. Right? It is not just pure oil. It is not just the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God with so much added into it. Right? Different spices like myrrh, cinnamon, right? Cane, acacia, right? All of which are a type of what the Lord is and what he went through. His incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. And the power of his death, and the power of his, the effectiveness of his death and resurrection, and the power of his resurrection, are all in that anointing oil. And this is what John is saying, that not only do we have the Spirit of God within us, we have this anointing teaching us.
Amen.
And I like that illustration about the oil paint, right? Not an oil painting, okay? It's the oil paint that you use to paint a wall. Right, as we paint, something of that oil is attached to the wall, layer by layer, right? It makes the wall look different, beautiful, right? And this is how the anointing is teaching us, not to give us a message, but really as the anointing teaches us, we are being transformed. Something of Christ, of his humanity, of his suffering, right? All the virtues of Christ is imparted into us, transforming us from glory to glory, right? I really like that. And as a result, the law of God is not just in the Bible, right? But it is being written in our hearts and in our minds. Praise the Lord. This is all part of that eternal life that we experience, the anointing teaching us. We should have a desire and ask the Lord, teach us through your anointing. And the way he teaches is to impart more and more of himself into us, transforming us. This is really wonderful. And this is all in that eternal life that we can experience. Right.
Amen.
Yeah. And then we become, as Paul says, an epistle of Christ. Right. This anointing through his word, through the ministry of life, is being written in our hearts. Not with ink, but with the Spirit of God. Right? Yeah, praise the Lord. Through this eternal life, we are being perfected. We will reach the goal. So to know eternal life is to really experience all these wonderful works, all these potentials that we have, right? And I really want to experience this life, to know God in such a way that He is eternal life within me. Yeah, doing its work, and I'm maturing, right? We have a new brother, Corey. Praise the Lord. What is the way to know Him? Let me give you one verse before I close. 1 Peter chapter 2. Right? Yeah. The way to know Him is what? You are, what are you now? A new convert? Corey, a new convert? No, you're not a new convert. You're not converted to anything. You are a newborn babe, right? You are a newborn babe in Christ because you are born of God. You have received His life. So don't consider yourself a new convert, but as a newborn babe. Right? Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Is that what? That you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So to start to know the Lord is to grow. To know and experience this wonderful life, eternal life that you have received. Then you are in the process of really knowing the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.